Please turn again with me to that portion of scripture that we read, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This morning I mentioned to some people who might be visiting, and newcomers really to our congregation, if you would like to pick up a copy of our 30th anniversary history collection. We put these out, and some people were mistakenly thought that this was our 40th anniversary one, the booklet that we've been thinking about and working on, but no. We came across some of these booklets in the bookstore the other day. We thought, well, it'd be good to put them in the hands of folks who may not know very much about our ministry. So if you didn't get one of those, this is our 30th anniversary book, but it has a lot of good detail in it and a good history of our work here and what God has done. So I'd encourage you to pick up one of those and read it as you choose to. Let's continue our reading in chapter 2 at verse number 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown, or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. The Lord bless his word. Let's bow, please, for prayer. Lord, as we have the word open now, I pray for help and strength, the infilling of thy Holy Spirit to speak clearly the word of truth. Do not let any misunderstand. Keep our focus sharp tonight, we pray. O God, give understanding to everyone here. Give the Spirit of God to hearers alike. Draw near to us, Lord. We know the Scripture is old, yet ever new. It has fresh application for us every time we come to it. Every time, Lord, we submit ourselves to its truth. So draw near to us now this evening and bless the word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We've been thinking a lot about the start of this church here in Thessalonica, how it began, its background, where was it located, what were some of the factors about it being a free city of the Roman Empire at that time. When Paul went there from Philippi to preach the gospel, he was amazed at the speed with which the work was done. God moved ahead of him, and the Lord was there preparing the hearts of the people before the apostle even got there, so that when he preached the word, the Spirit of God came upon the people, and they were saved. They received the word with gladness and with joy. Not all men did, but certainly a great number. And so into that cultural city given over to idolatry, the people that were saved from that very idolatrous situation. And he went there and he preached what message? That Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had come. and he had come to fulfill all the prophecies. And this Messiah that had come was crucified, buried, and yet gloriously risen from the dead. And so the preaching that we have here, and the preaching that the apostles showed us, was something that was normal New Testament preaching. And yet that preaching, anointed by the Spirit of God, did tremendous things, and many souls were saved. And you know what happened to them soon after they were converted? It was no life of ease. It was no sit back and take it easy. This was immediate persecution for these dear people. And that was a test of their faith, and it proved whether they were true Christians or not. And Paul, as he had to leave there shortly after, because there was a great time of persecution, and the Lord would have him move on, yet the faith that the people had was real, and it was true, and it stuck by them, and they continued on. And they continued on, though not in perfection. In chapter 1 and verse 10, when Paul writes to them now, he wants to encourage them with this word, that they were to wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And that message that Paul preached to them as he wrote this letter, a short time after he had been there with them, he wanted them to know, what message I preach to you is in the context of the risen Christ, but of the returning Christ. And the hope that he presented to these people, now 2,000 years from that time, is the hope that you and I still grasp now tonight. It is the hope that Christ is coming back again to this corrupt and needy world. And what joy is it for the child of God to know that tonight we are waiting for the coming of Christ Jesus. And the Apostle John at the end of the book of Revelation said, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come quickly." Sometimes you and I, faced with the issues of life today, we say, "Lord, is it not time to come back again and put an end to all the sorrow, all the wickedness, all the rebellion, all those who are against the Word of God and who put down the Lord Jesus Christ in every way they can?" But we must be patient, as Paul exhorted them to patience. And we must wait as they had to wait. And they had to wait with hope, but in patience. And so we continue in that same spirit of watching and waiting, with the hope and knowledge that Christ is coming back again. He said, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again." And that is our great look forward to, our great hope. Then further in chapter 1, I also highlighted to you the remarkable testimony that this young church had. And it was really commended by the apostle in verse 8 of chapter 1. He said, "For from you sounded out the word of God, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place that your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." What a word that Paul gave to these dear people. He said, "I could really sit back now." He wasn't going to do that. But he said, "You have so impacted people, not only in your locality, but the testimony you have given, it's gone far and wide. It's gone beyond the doors of your church building. It's gone beyond the perimeter of your city. It's gone out beyond your country. The testimony of this congregation was a great one, and it spread far and wide." And the apostle commended them greatly for that. He said, "I need not speak anything." When he arrived at a town, oh yes, we've already heard about what happened in Thessalonica. Then last week, as we continued in chapter 2, we thought about the solid foundation that these people had and how the apostles taught them and the testimony not only of the church itself, But now Paul is saying, our testimony toward you was open. We are an open book. You have seen our lives. You have looked upon us. You have seen what we have done for you. And he was expressing to them, we have come to you with a pure motive. We have not come to you with duplicitous words. We want to speak to you the word of truth. And they were honest as their approach was. He said, our entrance in unto you was not in vanity. It was not emptiness. It was genuine from the heart. It was pure and transparent. And Paul was able to say, you know something about us because you know not only our honest approach, but you know the history where we've come from and how we were shamefully entreated at Philippi, how we suffered persecution, violently abused is the word. And this conviction and purpose that Paul had, he showed the resolve. They were not going to be turned back. They were called by God. They had a purpose. Their life had a reason for living, and they were going to fulfill that. They would not be easily stopped, even though their lives were in danger by the very moment. And they were coming to speak to the Thessalonians the gospel of God. What is that gospel of God that they were entrusted with? That the people could see the lives of the people in honesty. They knew about their past. They knew the transparency of the apostles and the pure message that they came to bring them with the gospel of God was a gospel of hope for them. And Paul said, look, we have been put in trust with this gospel. God the Father has entrusted that to us that we might give it to you. And do you know something? That applies to every single Christian here because we have also been given that gospel of God, that trust. And what are we doing with it? Christians, sometimes we are guilty of sitting back on our resources, sitting back in our comforts, and not realizing that we have a message from God for a people, whether it is as a church congregation, what can we do? How can we spread the word out? But I think more than anything as individuals, because the gospel really has great impact as it comes from the voice of the individual, from the life of you as a Christian. And so we have to realize that as God has placed this within our hands, it's like one of the talents he gives to us. What are we doing with that talent? Are we just burying it in the sand and hoping that, well, at the end of the day, we'll give it back to God? Let us be knowing this fact very clearly. The Lord will hold us accountable for how we have used that which he has put within our care to keep. There is a day of accounting when the fire of God will be put upon our lives. And what will be left? Is it hay, wood, and stubble to be burned up? Or is it precious jewels, gold, and silver? And the Lord uses those terms to tell us that those precious metals represent that which is lasting eternally. That which will be valuable and worthwhile in the end. That's what's most important, you know. Not the temporal. We are all of the temporal. We are all of the physical. We all have to have these things to survive. And we have many benefits and blessings that we enjoy from the hand of God. But let us not abuse them. And let us not let them take the upper hand in our lives. But rather to put all these things and submit to the hand of God. Paul had a pure message he brought to these dear people. And he came with a method that was pure. Yes, it was not flattering words, and it also was not with a heavy hand of authority. He came with them in gentleness, and he brought the word of God, and he faithfully preserved the word. He faithfully defended the word, and don't forget why he and how he was defending it, because you remember in Acts 17, for 3 weeks as he arrived there, he was in the synagogue every day virtually, and he was there opening and alleging. He was there defending and apologizing for the word. He was there showing that the gospel was truth and right. And that apology that he was making was a defense of the word. And he defended it from the Old Testament scriptures to those Jews who were there to listen and the Gentiles who received the word gladly. And he acknowledged that all these things were as a result of the power of the Spirit of God that was in him and working in him. And as he continues to unfold and bring out his teaching, what we have in the last verses of this chapter, the real evidence of working faith. That's what we have here. And I'll show you from these verses, primarily verses 13 and 14, what Paul meant and the evidence of real working faith. This was not a plastic faith. It wasn't synthetic. We know what these people had was real. And he said, here's the evidence of the real faith. And if you want to know if your faith is real tonight, then you pay attention to these verses, because this shows us something very clearly, not only about the individual, but about how churches are used and real before God. Please look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 2. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye receive the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. What is Paul talking about here? He is talking in the first place that they received and believed the word from God. They received and believed the word of God. He says in verse 13, you receive the word of God from us. This tells me that these people had discernment from the Holy Spirit. They were able to divide between truth and error. And do you know, friend, that is immediately a test of whether someone is truly a Christian or not. Because when a person becomes truly born again, something transpires within their life. The Holy Spirit comes to abide within the very life of this individual. The day when I trusted the Lord Jesus, the promise of God was fulfilled and the Spirit of God came to take up residence in me. And likewise in your heart, he resides. He is not a guest to come and go. There are times perhaps when we grieve the Holy Spirit and maybe our fellowship with him is broken. But friend, the Spirit of God will never leave us. And as he came to abide in the hearts of these people within the church in Thessalonica that was formed, Paul says the evidence is that you receive the word and that you believe the word. That is faith in action. This was a test of their real faith, the genuine thing. They had discernment. Not only did they have discernment, but they had clarity. For they received this word as the truth of God. They could see things that they never saw before. They understood things that they never understood before. Because God says his secret will be given unto his people. The Holy Spirit opens our understanding. When we are born again, it's the light comes on within our lives. And we have been brought out of darkness and into the light and liberty of the sons of God. And when we are brought into that light, we now see things in the scripture and in the world view changes drastically. Don't forget, these people were idol worshipers. God said, the Lord says in chapter 1 that they were delivered from such practices. And being delivered from that, they have received the scriptures of truth. And the Lord blessed them with discernment, the ability to judge between right and wrong, the ability to judge between good and best. And sometimes that spirit of discernment is a hard thing to define, But within the breast of the child of God, they know exactly what it is, and it will be evident by the way in which we handle the Scripture, the way in which we handle issues of life. They had discernment. They had clarity to know God's truth as opposed to error. But they also had something else. They had clarity. They had insight. I pray for insight. You would pray for insight. Do well to do that, because Paul said, the word which effectually works in you. That word effectually, it means to be active and powerful. So the word of God worked powerfully in you. The word of God worked actively in you. There was something that happened through the Scriptures in the lives and the hearts of these dear people. And God blessed them with insight. Sometimes we wonder how people can be unaffected by the Scripture, unaffected by the living Word of God, unaffected by what Jesus Christ has done. And yet we find that the heart is darkened and closed, and people are blinded without God's Spirit moving upon them. But tonight, those of you who are in Christ have that light from the Lord. And we know that truth. And we have the discernment. We have received the Word of God, and we believe it with our hearts. But here's part of the problem. And maybe we have this problem in our own lives, that though we say we have believed it, we have received it, yet is the Scripture that which governs? Is Christ the Lord of our life? Is He the one to whom we are submissive to in every area, every direction? You see, if not, there will be a question as to the reality of faith working in us. But when we know and when it's evident that Christ is the Master and Lord of our life, and we are submitting ourselves to the Word, then we will see that evidence is true. It's there. It's right. So these people had this testimony that they received the Scriptures. But let's move on secondly and notice that they had this testimony of true faith by their following the example of faithful Christians. Notice in verse 14, it says, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen as they have of the Jews." This was very clearly an evidence of their true faith. They follow the examples of faithful Christians. How did they follow this example? I suggest to you they followed it in this way. First of all, by the purpose whereby the church was made. What is the church of Christ? It is the body of the Lord Jesus. In our study in Ephesians, we went to this in great detail. And every one of us, born again of the Spirit of God, have been made part of the body of the Lord Jesus, the bride. And having been brought into that relationship with Him, having been brought into and under that umbrella of fellowship, being made a member of the body, we have a purpose to fulfill. And these Thessalonians, Paul said, it is evident that you are followers of the churches of God which are in Judea. And so they were observing and seeing how the church is operating. What does it look like? How is it supposed to behave? Where are we going to find our model from? And they looked at the model that had already been in operation for some time throughout Jerusalem and in Judea. And these people, they looked at the purpose whereby the church was created as the body of Christ. But the church is made also for this purpose, to be the light in the world. Lights to shine in a dark place. I don't suppose you could have had a darker place than Thessalonica, given over to complete heathenism, no light there. But when the gospel came, that brought the light. And they realized that the light that emanated from Jerusalem and the church there and in Judea and those churches established in those cities, that testimony was spreading to them. And they looked at that, they received it and said, we also are the light of the world, and we want to have our testimonies giving that same gospel light. This was New Testament Christianity. And this is the way that we are to be. And every faithful church must itself realize that we are individually and collectively the body of Christ, and we are to be the light in the world. That's why God has us here. We are laborers together with Him. The Lord has been pleased to take us and use us for that purpose. And we need to ask ourselves, how is our light shining? Individually and as a church. The purpose of the church was not just in the body of Christ and the light of the world, but in the building of Christ's kingdom. We often think about that when we're doing outreach, ministry. What are we doing? We are part of building the great citadel that the Lord is building. And He is pleased to make use of us in our weakness, frailty, foolishness, and all the other things, yet He still uses us. And He uses us to build Christ's kingdom. And we pray, as we often do, Lord, use us for the extension of that kingdom. Use us that we will not be set aside or marginalized or fizzle out. We want to be viable. We want to be alive. We want to be used for His honor and His glory. They followed the example of the churches of God in Judea by way of the purpose of the church, but they also followed by way of the pattern that the church was to go. What do I mean by this? The pattern of the church, how it's governed, its doctrine, its practice. These things are vital. Because it's not that we are just given free reins to operate and to run the way we choose or think. The people in Thessalonica were not just said, okay, you're saved now, then go ahead and build as you think. No, they were looking to a pattern. They were looking to the Holy Spirit to see, how are we to build? How are we to believe? How are we to govern ourselves? And so doctrine is based upon the Word of God. And we draw our doctrine and our teaching from the Scripture. And Paul said, you have received the Word of God from us. And as they received that Word, they took that doctrine and they began to implement that in their lives, in the community, in the church. Scripture is for us the only rule of faith and practice. And we do well to look to our heritage of godly men whom the Lord has raised up in church history to see how they handled the Scripture, how they dealt with doctrinal issues, and what God put them through so that we might draw from that. And we look without shame to the Protestant Reformation as to a great work that God did in the Middle Ages, the great work in the 1500s, 1600s. And we thank God for that, because from that we have learned and gleaned so much of the Word of God that's been brought back to the light again. And we think of the solas that were brought out by Luther and during that time. The doctrinal basis and substandards that we have within the confession of our faith, the Westminster Confession of Faith, for example. And we see these things and they are powerful. We depend on Christ alone for salvation. By grace alone, through faith alone. And these things are precious to us. We look to other examples and we draw from those examples things that are right and true and proper. And we see that the doctrine the church is built on must be the Word of the living God. And we draw out from those things.
The Lord has also told us in the Scripture about how the church is to be governed. It is to have order and structure. The Lord says to be done decently and in order within the body of Christ. Now we call ourselves by the name Presbyterian. And the title Free Presbyterian has to do with the fact that we believe that Presbyterian government is taught in the New Testament to be governed by elders and deacons. But we also believe that the word free connected with that is that we want no part with apostasy and those who have compromised the Word of God. We don't state that we are the only ones who are faithful, but we do ask and pray, Lord, we want to be faithful to your word. We want to be close to the Scriptures, as close as we possibly can. And therefore, O God, we pray that we will not surrender our principles, will not surrender our doctrine, our teaching, but we will follow in the way in which the Lord tells us to go. We want to be examples of the believers. We want to follow the New Testament example. We do well to follow the churches of Judea and to see how they structured themselves. And what will that look like? It will look exactly like how the Spirit of God shows us from the Scripture. I pray that our denomination will be a New Testament pattern of church. It will not be a cultural church. It will not be a historical church, but it will be a church as close as we can be to the teaching of the New Testament. And I know as soon as we go down that road, someone asks, well, if you want to be close to the New Testament church and next church or denomination says they want to be close to the New Testament church, how come you're disagreeing on some points? And well, that's where the very point of conscience comes into discerning the will of God and the Word of God. And that comes from studying the Scripture and on in prayer before the Lord to realize what convictions you draw from the Word of the Lord and what things are viable and practical for the church today in which we live in. There are times where we will disagree with other bodies, other fellowships maybe, on some minor points. And those disagreements, well, they do not mean that we cannot have fellowship with them. But there are other things that we must not go against the Scripture for in our fellowship. They are called the fundamentals of the faith. Those things which are true to our salvation, true to the outworking and the orthodox practices that we see in the New Testament being taught to us. And when the Lord tells us to flee from all appearance of evil, that's what we must endeavor to do and to apply that in the way in which our conscience and liberty sees fit that we are to do. And amongst the many disagreements there will be within churches and church bodies, still we must have that unity on the essential things. We must be prepared to give charity or liberty on those things which are not fundamentals. But we must also pray that God will give us love across the board. Our love must not be misplaced. Our love must be first and foremost for our God and for His truth and word. And our love will be toward other believers in Christ. And our fellowship will be extended as far as in good conscience we are enabled to do that. What we have to remember is that as God has called us and given us the mandate in the ministry and witness that we have, we must be faithful in that particular thing. And so in the doctrine, which is the first thing, the Scriptures that we depend on, and we draw our government direction from the Word of God by our conviction, and of course it then goes into the practice. How is it going to work out? What does it look like? How are we to behave? How are we to live? How are we to interact with other believers? And these things, my friends, as we apply them prayerfully and carefully, we want to do that which is according to the Word of the Lord. So not only were they looking at the purpose of the church and the pattern of the church, but I believe these Thessalonians, they looked at the preaching of the church. They saw how Paul preached to them. They saw the witness of the Judean churches and how they proclaimed Christ. And as Paul said, I come to speak to you about the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm about. That's what this church needs to be about. I pray that that's what I will be about. Unfolding, opening, alleging, showing how that Jesus Christ is worthy. He is worthy of all honor and glory. And everything that we do must be in light of the honor of Christ. And as we proclaim those riches, we pray that souls will be converted. We pray that believers will be edified and built up and encouraged to go on and to serve in this very difficult day, and that we will live to the honor of the Lord Jesus. Let's move on, please, thirdly, for the main heading, and it's this, that these dear people were prepared to endure persecution for the cause of Christ. Now, remember, we're thinking about the evidence of true faith. What is real faith? What does it look like? And what does it look like for this body of people? What will it look like for us? These folks were prepared to endure persecution for the cause of Christ. In verse 14, Paul says they suffered like things of their own countrymen. Their own people turned against them. They were citizens of that empire. They were citizens of that free city. But when they proclaimed Christ, something happened to them. Something happened that the other people did not receive and welcome, and so they were rejected and persecution began, and those who were at one time were friends are now enemies, and the gospel is a dividing line. Christ is the dividing line. And what think ye of Christ is the test of who you are and what you are and what we're going to do. And these people suffered as Paul suffered. And though he had left them, they continued to endure persecution. And Paul's writing back to them, having heard some of their trials and difficulties, he said, I know where you are right now, because you are suffering the same things that the Judean churches suffered of the Jews there, for they killed the Lord Jesus. And Paul is speaking, he is speaking personally here. He was a persecutor, wasn't he? He was the one that stood when Stephen was stoned to death. Paul was one hailing people and putting them into prison. He knew what that was like. But now he's on the receiving end. And he knows that these Christians are on the receiving end. But he said, you are to be commended, for you are standing resolute for your God. You are standing true for him. And as you stand for him, the Lord will be honored, and you will be honored. For God says, them that honor me, I will honor. They maintained a very faithful testimony. And for this, we turn to the last verses of the chapter. He says in verse 19 and 20, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. They maintained a faithful testimony, and Paul rejoiced in them. And they showed that the seed planted was truly by the Spirit of God, and the seed had germinated, and their roots were going down. And this was a secure people and a secure church. And they were glorifying God. And the apostle rejoices, and he says, for all these things, I thank God without ceasing for you. They were in his prayers every day. I believe that when the apostle got up for prayer with the other apostles every day, they prayed for the churches, and his heart was moved toward these dear people in Thessalonica. He said, Lord, bless them. I am so filled with joy because of what has happened in their lives. This is the real thing. I pray the Lord would grant to us in this congregation the real thing, that we will not play, that we will not pretend, that we will be as genuinely New Testament Christians as we can be, and the Lord will enable us and help us. We don't live in New Testament times. We don't live in that age. We live in a modern age, a technological age, in many respects a very difficult age, an age of temptation that's made so easy and across the board. And how is it possible for us to live clean in a very unclean world, in a wicked time? Friend, as we said this morning, how will a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God, submission to the truth, submission to the will of the Lord, and saying, Father, I want to live for you. I want to honor your holy name. And the more we pray that prayer, and that's our spirit and our heart, the Lord will hear. He will answer. He will bless us. Let's bow, please, before him now. Our loving Father, these words that we have read tonight are so encouraging. They're so filled with thanksgiving and praise. And so, Father, we ask that what Paul was able to say of them will be able to be said of us. Help us, Lord, correct our ills and our deficiencies. Help us to do better. We need to be changed people. We need to be improved. We need to walk more with our Savior. Lord, enable us. Let us not be sidetracked by things in this world that will confuse us, hurt our testimony. Lord, make us a pure and a holy people, separated unto the gospel of God. So hear this, our prayer tonight. Part us now in thy fear, and with thy rich blessing. Lord, if there are some in this meeting without Christ, speak to their heart, we ask. Don't let them leave without making sure that their heart is right with God. We think as we close our meeting tonight and pray again for Peter Lanting, we ask, O God, to save the soul of this man before it is eternally too late. O God, answer our prayers speedily, we pray. In Jesus' worthy name, amen.